About once a year, we do what I call a state of the church message. I got the idea from the President of the United States. Where we try to share kind of where we are, what our leaders are thinking about. We usually do it around the time of the elder retreat in late February. This year we didn't do it then. We saved it. Our elders for quite a while now, more than a year, have been working together very slowly. A bit frustrating for some of our elders. For those of us that have never made a decision we couldn't put off, it hasn't been that bad. But we've been talking about where we are and where God's leading us. And I think it's been a Holy Spirit, inspired and filled experience for me. And I think for the rest of our leaders, as we've tried to consider where we are and where God is leading us. You've actually already started to see some manifestations of these discussions that we've been having. Changing the worship times really is something that has grown out of those discussions in a very natural sort of way. We are going to present to you a report as soon as we get it written, kind of summarizing some of the things that we've talked about, where we feel like we are, where we feel like God is taking us. We're going to give you kind of a glimpse of that from three different perspectives, from my perspective, from Danny's perspective, and then also from Chris Rhodes' perspective, our clerk of session and longtime elder here, where we're going to talk about some of these vision, the vision that we believe God is giving to us. You've already heard about a lot of it in sort of a broad sense, this idea of feeling called to continue what we've been doing well, we think reasonably well, teaching the Word of God, teaching here, a teaching sort of church. It's been kind of our sense of our personality as a church for quite some time. But we'll continue doing that. Worshiping God, we thought we'd go ahead and continue worshiping God in times like this. And again, where we feel like we're reasonably, we have a pretty good understanding of what we're called to do there, and we'll continue doing what we're doing. But in three other areas, we feel like God is calling us to put more effort, more attention to building community, to be more intentional about being a place where the family of covenant, the family of Jesus Christ in this place is going to be something that we don't hold up as an option. In a very culturally friendly sort of way, you know, kind of the culture of options, the culture of education. You know, you go to school, you go to high school, you go to college, and you have 1,000 different choices, and you get to choose what classes you take. And that's what we're used to. And so it's very individualistic, and there's not a whole lot that you're expected to do. In terms of the wide variety of things you could do. Well, we feel like God's calling us to be a little more, have a little bit more of an expectation that folks who come here, but people who are members of this church, people who come in and join with us, will be part of meaningful, community, one way or another. And we're gonna work on expecting that and encouraging that. Certainly, we're not gonna kick anyone out if they don't, you know, join a small group, but we're gonna see what it looks like if we have more of an expectation for that's who we are and who we're going to be. So building community is one of those areas. Being those who shine out the good news of Jesus Christ as something that we put a lot of time and effort and energy into, not taking for granted, not doing window dressing evangelism, saying, well, we have a nice church here and anybody out there that wants to come is welcome. But ways that we can shine out more with the good news. So I have preacher's disease. They're B words. It's being builders, beacons, and then the last one is blessers. We really feel like God is telling us that we are to be His representatives here in a special way, and that is by loving other people. Really loving other people. Not loving other people as a church growth technique. You know, you can read lots of books that'll tell you, well, if you're really nice to people out there, if you serve people in the community, they'll come to your church. Not that at all. But this is where we really feel like God's telling us, figure out what do folks need out there, really need, and then give it to them. Give it to them. with no hope or expectation that it's going to result in any positive benefits that anyone would look, notice, or measure for us. No more money here, no more people here necessarily, but simply, how can we as God's family be about the task of loving other people in our community, meeting their needs, being a place where people in the community get the idea that with no strings attached, they can come here to be blessed. They can come here to learn things that they need to learn, to get things that they need. Okay, so these ideas, this idea of builders and beacons and blessers is a kind of a broad picture of what we want to do. Now, so the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about these different areas. Actually starting next week. Today, I just want to introduce this with a few remarks and really largely under the heading of being doers of the word rather than merely hearers. To kind of prime the pump a little bit, to say this is not about being wordsmithers. And I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I love words. It's a malady in the evangelical church and has been for quite some time. I think especially in an affluent sort of culture where we really have everything we need and we have to invent needs, at least from a worldly point of view. And we have this idea that when we've talked about something, we've done something about something, and we really haven't. We want the purpose of this vision is not to be able to say, hey, we've come up with a great vision here at Covenant. Covenant is a church that knows how to come up with good visions. See, that we don't want to do that. And actually, the scriptures talk about this. Any of you taking the class on the book of James? It's all about this. In fact, people have trouble with the book of James because he draws such a tight connection between faith and resulting works, behavior. That they're really wrapped up together. And so people have some trouble figuring out what James actually means in terms of works and faith. And if you want to know more, I'll point you to the class. Or you could just talk to one of the teachers, Dave or Tim, and they'll straighten you out. But so here's what I want us to do. Think in your minds. Imagine in your minds if I was a baseball player, which I haven't been for quite some time. But so I'm gonna hit a ball, okay? And I've got the ball in my hand. I got my bat in my hand. And I'm going to throw the ball up, and I'm going to smack it. Good hit, wasn't it? Pretty good hit. I mean, like all the way over between those two trees there that says, "Be still and know that I am God," out into the meadow there, and not bad, huh? You know, so I throw the ball up and I hit the ball. Anybody worried? Oh, but I just happened to bring with me a ball and a bat. You ready? You ready? See? See? Okay, here we go. I have to get a good throw. Okay? I need a good throw. Okay. You really cocked the bat back. I know. I'm ready. Okay. All right, so I'm not really going to do that, but some of you, how wacky is this, Pastor? Is he really going to try this? Just a little bit. I know one guy was nervous. He moved up. Jerry's a smart man. My wife figures, I don't think he's going to kill me today. And not in front of the whole church. Yeah. Yeah. But maybe a little bit nervous. Now see, I don't know if this worked or not. If this is just goofy, then accept my apologies. But for those of you sitting in the first couple of rows here, it felt different, didn't it? When we're saying, okay, let's all imagine Pastor Jay hitting a home run. Oh, isn't that great? It's pretty easy. Now I think that those two things offer a picture of church in modern America. Too many churches get together to imagine what it is that God did for us and you know, like Jesus. Let's imagine that Jesus really rose from the dead. We did that last week, right? What if he really did? I mean, really, what if he did? And then we get together and we talk about all the kind of stuff that God would want his people to do. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. Because God has saved us, right? And we have people and we gather together and we have classes. really good classes with really good biblical teaching about all the things that God would have people do, or all the things that people did way back when, you know, God was really alive. And maybe talk about the kind of things that people would do if God were really alive today. And many churches, our church, me, too much of the time, we're hearers of the word, but we're not doers. Now let's face it, there are advantages to being hearers and not doers, right? It's a lot more comfortable. I mean, it's a whole lot easier with some guy with an imaginary bat and an imaginary ball standing 3 feet in front of you saying he's gonna hit the ball. Heck, we can all do that sitting in our chairs. Let's all take your ball, throw it up and hit it, and we can do it in our minds. It's easy, it's comfortable, it is safe, right? And we like safe. But when a real person with a real ball gets up in front of you, it feels different. It's different. That's a picture, I think, of the church that God wants us to be. Now, though there are many advantages to sort of the imagined followers of Jesus, or imagining all the good ways we could follow him, and then when we're done imagining together, we go back and we just live like everybody else, there is a great disadvantage. It's not real. It's not playing baseball. You don't feel the crack of the ball on the bat. You don't have that sense of accomplishment when the ball actually hits the thing. For some of us, that's about as good as it's going to get. Ticked it. But even so, you have the disadvantage of not really taking a real good cut with a real bat at a real ball and playing baseball. I think God wants us to play baseball. Continue with this analogy, which, if it works for you, great. If it doesn't, sorry I'm wasting all your time here, but I want to be a church, and we are a church. Let's say, this isn't talking about what we haven't been doing. We are doing this to a large extent, but we want to do it better. We want to be a church that takes a good, healthy cut at the ball again and again and again. And when we miss, we say, pitch it again. Pitch it again. And if we strike out, we strike out, but we go down swinging, right? We're going to try. We're going to try to do something real. We're going to try to love people. They may hate us when we're done. We hope not. But by golly, we're going to sure give it a shot. People may question our motives. We're still going to give it a shot. You see, we want to be hearers of the word, not merely doers. Now, Jesus told a wonderful parable along these lines. Let me read it for you. Matthew 21:28-22. This is right after he cleansed the temple, right after he went in and turned tables over. He was in action. He didn't say, now visualize how things would be if this place was a den of robbers and how God might respond. No, he showed them. Tables got flipped over. And they didn't like it. It really put him on the fast track to crucifixion at that point. And then his opponents came back to him and they're questioning his authority. How do you do this? What is the matter with you? And Jesus responded by essentially saying, no, actually the matter is with you. And he told this parable. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. And then we get to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 and following. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to receive your word today with power, with the power of your Holy Spirit, with that wonderful marriage of your will and our will that results in amazing things. Lord, we want to be a church of amazing things, not for the glory of Covenant Church, but for the glory of the risen God, Jesus Christ. We need your help in this, and so we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When all is said and done, there is a lot more said than done. Jesus knew this, and so did James. Somebody else who knew this is a fellow named Dallas Willard, a wonderful Christian psychologist and theologian and lecturer and writer. And I really like him, even though for years and years and years he's been a faculty member at the University of Southern California. I graduated from UCLA, but I still like him. He's written some wonderful books, one of them called The Spirit of the Disciplines. Actually, it was interesting. I looked this up because it really captured what I wanted to share today. And then I noticed as I was doing some research that Dr. Willard actually died almost exactly 1 year ago. He says this, Leo Tolstoy in his The Kingdom of God is Within You says this: all men of the modern world exist in a continual and flagrant antagonism between their consciences and their way of life. There can be little doubt that this continues to be true today, and that it is true specifically of modern Christians who live in constant tension between what they know they should be and what they think they can be, as well as what they are. Did you hear that? This tension between what we as Christians know we should be and think we can be. It's almost as though there's this suspicion in the modern Christian mind that God has set us up for failure. You should all do this, but you can't. Neener, neener. I don't think neener, neener is part of God's vocabulary. But we think so sometimes. We believe in our hearts that we should be Christ-like, closely following our Lord. However, few of us, if any, can see this as a real possibility for ourselves or others we know well. It does not seem to be something we could realize through definite practical measures we clearly understand and know how to implement. As a result, we find ourselves caught on the horns of a dilemma. If one day I assure my Christian friends that I intend to quit sinning and arrive at a stage where I can perfectly follow Jesus Christ, they will most likely be scandalized and threatened, or at least very puzzled. Who do you think you are? They would probably say, or they might think, what is he really up to? But if, on the other hand, I state that I do not intend to stop sinning, or that I do not plan ever to follow my Lord in actuality, they will be equally upset, and for good reason. How can Jesus be my Lord if I don't even plan to obey him? Would that really differ in substance and outcome from not having him as my Lord at all? My Christian fellowship circle will allow me not to follow him and even not to plan to follow him, but they will not permit me to say it. When I read that years ago, it struck me, and it still strikes me today, that that is an apt description of the evangelical church in America probably all over the world. What you have to do if you're a card-carrying evangelical is you have to say the right things. You can't be part of this club if you don't say Jesus is Lord and it matters. You can't be part of this club, not a full member of this club, if you don't say everybody needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have a saving relationship with Him. You've got to say that. You've got to say, it is incumbent upon us as God's people to share our faith with other people. But just try to do it. You'll be like a person with a real bat and a real ball standing feet away from other people. They're going to duck and cover, and you're going to be a troublemaker. It's risky. It's out of control. People get hurt. People get mad. People are uncomfortable. You've got to say it. Follow Jesus. Obey God. Share the good news with others. Doing is optional. Doing is optional. Or even discouraged. Boldly and unswervingly, you've got to say the right things. With or without any meaningful, motivating intention to do any of it. Did you catch that? I mean, James was pretty smart. So was Jesus. This is going to be an issue. Whether you're going to do it or not. People need to know the God of love, who is Jesus Christ. That's why we keep saying Jesus is Lord and Savior to each other here in church. And never, or at least not very often out there, where the message is muddled, misunderstood, or missing. We love the people of our city. Oh, we love the people of our city. That's why we spend so much money on ourselves. So the people of our city will be more impressed by all the places and all the stuff that have our name on it. We love each other here as God's family members. That's why we gather together in large buildings to sing the same evangelical songs and listen to the same biblical speeches and rarely, maybe never, gather together in smaller life-sharing situations where people might get to know the real me. And I know that you don't want to get to know the real me any more than I want to get to know the real you. Unless Jesus is there. But what if He is? What if He really is? And then we hear Jesus and James again. Follow me, Jesus said. It's pretty simple. Those fishermen either dropped their nets and followed Him or they didn't. And they chose to be doers, and the world hasn't been the same since. Dr. Willard continues, my Christian fellowship circle will allow me not to follow Him and even not to plan to follow Him, but they will not permit me to say it. Yet, I must do one or the other. Either I must intend to stop sinning or not intend to stop. There is no third possibility. I must plan to follow Jesus fully or not plan to follow Him. But how can I honestly do either? And does not planning to follow Him really differ before God and humanity from planning not to follow Him? The dilemma would be dissolved if we could realistically plan to be like Christ. Perhaps the most difficult of moments in a minister's or teacher's life occurs when, in response to his own sincere preaching or teaching, a listener says, all right, I really do want to be like Christ. You have convinced me that it is only as I walk with Him and become really like Him that I can know the fullness of life for which I was created. Now, tell me precisely how to go about it. The leader can hardly say, oh, you shouldn't really try to do that. On the other hand, It is the rare leader or teacher today who can calmly say, here is how you do it, and state specific tried and true steps actually accessible to the earnest inquirer. I want to follow Jesus. How do I do it? I don't think Jay is that rare pastor. But Covenant, I believe, is that rare church. It's our 2020 vision. You want to know how to do it? Follow your leaders here. Let's do it together. We're always smarter and better and stronger together. Yes? Absolutely. You want to know how to do it? Keep teaching the truth with your Bibles open, like we're doing. Keep worshiping God like we do every week and in other special times. Build community. Commit to knowing others, to sharing our lives with others, taking the time. I mean, it's just, if the statistics are anything like accurate, if we just gave half the time that we give to our relationship with our television sets, and instead gave that time to real people, we'd be building meaningful relationships with people that actually could know us and that we could know. We could help and they could help us. We could be in love relationships in Christ. But it'll take effort and it might not be comfortable. Be beacons. Follow Jesus. Just tell other people what he means to you. Very simple. It's just like telling people what Walmart means to you. Walmart means cheaper prices. Oh, you wouldn't believe how little I paid for this thing. Anybody have a problem telling people about that? Walmart has made a difference in my life. You can do the same thing with Jesus. Jesus made a difference in my life. I'm not cramming my religion down my throat any more than I'm cramming goodbyes down your throat. I'm just telling you about me. And yes, you will run a risk with Jesus that you don't run with Walmart. People aren't going to call you a religious fanatic because you shop at Walmart. They might call you something else, but it'd be nicer to feel the smack of that ball on the bat. Don't take that analogy too far. Be builders of community. Be beacons of the good news of Jesus Christ. In whatever ways God has for us. It's unique to each of us. But we can do this all together. And then, be blessers. You want to know how to follow Jesus? Love people. Who? I don't know. Whoever's in front of you next. I had a friend when I lived in Chico. This just was such a simple thing. But it just blew my mind. I've tried to do it. I'm nowhere near as good at it as he was. But he shared how he would just be in situations like in a store, in line next to somebody in a shopping market somewhere. He had this habit of just asking people, how can I help you? How can I help you? It was a great question. That's one. People say, oh, I'm okay. They can do what they want with it, but they might say, oh, well, I could use this or I could use that. I mean, you just sort of, you build that bridge. You open up that door just a little bit. How can I help you? Man, if we could become a church full of people that are just out there saying, how can I help you? I think it would make a difference in Reno, Nevada. How do you follow Jesus? It's love people. Sometimes, of course, the problem is once you open up that door, you don't know what's going to happen after that. It's a little bit out of control. It's a little bit like somebody with a real bat and a real ball. You might open up that door and realize they need to help this person. You have to give more than you really wanted to, because dang it, there's a couple of good TV shows on tonight. And it might be inconvenient. You see, it will happen. But that's being doers of the word. That's following Jesus. We can help each other. We can do that together. That's what we want to do. Let me close with my favorite doer story. Here are the stories of my wife. We lived in Edinburgh, Scotland. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but it's a great doer story. And when we lived in Scotland, we lived in Edinburgh, Scotland, they have these double-decker buses. And that's how we traveled quite a bit. We didn't have a car. Besides, you drive on the left side. A couple times I borrowed a car. I remember this one time driving. I turned onto this road. I'm going up the road, and there is a truck coming right for me. And what is the matter with this guy? And then I suddenly realized, no, the matter was with me. I was on the right-hand side of the road where civil people drive. But they don't drive that way in Britain. So I quickly got over on the left side, and the truck honked at me. So it's better to take the bus. They know how to drive. One night, we're coming back from downtown. I think we went to McDonald's. It was our big treat. They actually had a McDonald's in downtown Edinburgh. So we took the bus, and we're coming back from McDonald's. It's dark outside. I think it was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The bus is getting to the place where we're supposed to get off, and the kids weren't quite ready. Of course, they wanted to sit up on the top part of the bus. So we got the kids hustled up. Maggie was just born. She was just a little baby. Danelle was... Oh, okay. Well, okay. Here's the real story. She was actually still not born. She was going to be born shortly. So then little Peter and little Jenny and Brian was probably what, about 7 years old. Okay. So we're hustling the kids off the bus. It's coming to our stop. Come on, guys. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. So I've got Peter and I think Danelle had Jenny by the hand. We get off the bus and we're walking away. We turn around, and apparently the bus driver's a little cranky that night. And he just, as soon as we got out, he started going, speeding away. We got off. We looked. One kid missing. Brian, 7-year-old, was coming down the steps from up above, and the bus was moving. Now I'll tell you, this is the dad response. I started thinking, okay, where's the next stop? Do I remember where the office that lost and found downtown is? You know, I'm starting to reason things out about how, oh my gosh, the bus is leaving. What are we going to do? I'm thinking it through. Pregnant wife wasn't thinking. She was acting. She threw herself against the bus. I mean, I'm reasoning it all out. And she just, bam, just throws her shoulder against the bus. Bus fell over. No. No, but the bus driver did stop. And he was sort of cranky, and he pulled the door open, and Brian got off. And of course, everyone was wide-eyed, and it was scary, and Danelle grabs him, gives him a big hug. Our boy's found. Once was lost, now he's found. And dad begins to lecture him about, you know, the importance of being ready when you're on the bus, you know. And everybody starts crying then. I did well. That's being a doer. And frankly, that's a picture of God. When we were in trouble, when we were lost, when we were on the bus of sin and death, and it was moving, He didn't sit down and think up some deep theological truths, absolutely true, that he could send to us. He didn't send us his new, perfectly right book of rules and regulations for right living. What did he do? He threw himself against the bus, is what he did. It's a cross. He threw himself against the bus, and he got us off back into life with him. He wants us to be like that. He wants us to be those that do his word. So as you hear the messages over the next few weeks about some of these ideas that we have and some of this call that God has for us to be beacons and blessers and builders. Keep in mind, this is about what we do. Don't be merely hearers of the word, but do what it says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be together. I thank you for this church and all that it means to me and to us. And I pray that you would bless us as we move forward together with you into greater faithfulness by the power of your Spirit in the joy that you have for us. Lord, I pray that this adventure would be one that brings great joy to us, but especially to you in the weeks and months and years ahead. For we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.